ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Well, good evening, everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for joining us here. This evening, we are going to be looking at, again, John 16:8, but with particular emphasis on Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. But first, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, we thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the ability and the opportunity of spending another time in service. We ask, Lord, for your blessings and the blessings on the message. I'm praying, Lord, you reveal your meanings and truth, open our understanding, and help us to put it into effect. Lord, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. Ask for mighty outpouring your Holy Spirit, leading angels to minister them. And Lord, for those in danger, that you'd hide them in the palms of your hands there as well, too. I do pray, Lord, you'd remove any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, the ears, and the minds. Take away any spirits of slumber, and Lord, let all the godly seed sown be sealed in. Well, in the name, blood, Lord Jesus, I bind the strong and all the evil ones associated with the whole service and all of us. Name, blood, Lord Jesus, I break all curses of ice, witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us, and I send them back to you to demonic sinners. I also bind over any distracting forces that may try to cause big storms outside or knock power off or internet and anything else like that. I ask, Lord, you just say peace be still to all the workings of the devil trying to inconvenience us, just as you did on the Sea of Galilee many times. Well, I cover with all blood, Lord Jesus, and I loose legions the righteous spirit of the Lord. Salvation, doctrine, God delivers, repentance, truth, peace, and all the other ones, Lord, we ask that all the God we see be sown up in the hearts, especially those, any first-timers who get on, or any unbelievers who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit. We do pray, Lord, especially for them. They will get saved, healed, and delivered for your glory. And again, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the blessings that you've given us. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood. Amen. Yes, John 16, verse 8. As our Lord is speaking of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and he's saying, and when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And our Lord goes on to explain about the sin of unbelief, and in verse 10, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Or more modern, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Now this is an interesting fact here. Of the three things our Lord is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to do, is going to be convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are three important qualities, but especially the righteousness of Christ is a major thing because, you know, one of the standard arguments of unbelievers is, well, how can you tell the difference between your Jesus and all the many other Jesuses that are being preached out there in the world? And well, you know, that's a good point. But when you look at it, that's really the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of the real Lord Jesus Christ versus all the phonies and the false Christ, and even, yes, the ones, the angels of darkness masquerading as angels of light. And I think we have more than a few of those going around in the world today. In fact, if we would take a look back through the Gospels and see all the attempts the devil did to knock down our Lord Jesus Christ, he tried many times to physically destroy him. He couldn't. Remember, he tried in the temptations at the beginning of our Lord's ministry to get him with all these little things that would boost him up. But our Lord refused that. But you know, that wasn't the first time. Remember, right back, even before our Lord was born, didn't the Roman Emperor issue a decree and said, okay, all you Israelites, you've got to go back to your hometown and you've got to be registered because I want to know what's going on over there. Yep. And you know, the census was never completed. Well, the devil figured, okay, the Holy One is in Mary's womb. They're up in Nazareth, way up there in Galilee. They're the house of David, the tribe of Judah. They got to go down to Bethlehem. That's right. Now, there was no four-lane highway there, you know. No, even our Trans-Canada Highway would have been a pleasure for them. They went down. And she was 9 months pregnant. She was, you know, literally days away from giving birth to our Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to go. It was probably pain of death, you know. You go or else you'll be killed. So they did. But our Lord was protected in the womb. And he was born. And remember, shortly after that, after the three wise men came, they went to King Herod. They said, hey, we saw the star. There's a new king born here somewhere because it led us right here. Well, if you read about Herod the Great, he was a real despot. And he didn't want any rival king. In fact, as the Roman emperor at that time said, you know, it was safer to be Herod's dog than his children because he had a tendency of killing them and his wives. Well, he gave the order when he found out where the child was going to be born. And the soldiers went and they killed all the Hebrew boys 2 years and under. We say, well, what happened to our Lord Jesus? Well, an angel warned Joseph in a dream. He said, get up, get going, get out of there. Go to Egypt. Yeah, so he did. You say, how was he, you know, provided for? Well, remember, the wise men, they gave him some gifts, and I'm sure that's what sustained the family when they were in Egypt. Now, there is a myth. I don't know how true it is, but it says that when the family, especially the Lord Jesus, got into Egypt, that there was a massive earthquake and all the idols and the false gods fell down. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't been able to substantiate it, but hey, you never know. It's certainly a nice thought anyway. But you know, after Herod had died, then the angel brought our Lord Jesus out of Egypt. Now, this is an important point because, remember, God's people before, they had stayed in Egypt too long. And they paid for it dearly. Not only did they lose their freedom, they were turned into slaves. But the garbage they picked up in Egypt is reflected in the Bible, in the prophets. You know, like it, say, Ezekiel 23 talks about, you know, the garbage they not only picked up from Babylon and Assyria, but it went back to what they had got in Egypt. You know, that's where the idea of the golden calf came from that they had Aaron build. they, under Jeroboam, built two more to keep the people of God away from the true worship in Jerusalem. Yeah, the people, God's people, stayed too long in Egypt and they paid dearly for it. Our Lord Jesus and family, they went in and they were probably out within a couple of years. They weren't going to pick up any of that garbage. Back they went, but Herod's son Archelaus was ruling in Judea and he was not a good guy either, so up they went to Galilee to Nazareth. More fulfillments of prophecy there. And you know, I'm sure the devil was keeping an eye on our Lord Jesus because he knew what was going on. He didn't know the full extent of the plan, but I'm sure he was laying his snares, pits, traps, and nets for him all over the place. And so, when our Lord was at the age of 30, you know, that was the age of priests, he officially took up, you might say, his role. Well, that's when the devil came out, and the devil hit him as hard as he could. And because the devil couldn't destroy him physically, although he tried, remember right after, as is recorded in Luke chapter 4, when our Lord, the beginning of his ministry, you know, he's in the synagogue in Nazareth, he takes the scroll from the attendant and he opens it. Bang, there's Isaiah 61. And he reads it and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, they were so impressed they took him out and they were going to throw him over the cliff. But they couldn't because his time was not yet. God the Father was not going to allow that to happen to his son. And when the devil saw that he couldn't destroy our Lord Jesus physically, although he kept trying, he never gave up trying, but he switched tactics. You know, in politics, if you can't defeat the argument of a person, what do? And we're going to be seeing a lot of this soon in the various elections that are ongoing. You know, you go after, or the unscrupulous politicians, I'll say, go after the character of the other politician. And they then will spread every lie about them that they can. You know, it's a common thing that the liberal press likes to hit on what's called conservatives or fundamentals. That's the way the media is. Yeah. Most of them ungodly, and they've got no care or concern about expressing godly things. That's why it's important to do binding and loosing over there. Yes, bind the spirits of lying and deceiving and loose the spirits of truth. It may shock them having to do it, but you know what? It can be done in Jesus' name. Well, the devil kept going after our Lord Jesus. Lying and slandering. What are some of the other things? Well, we know who our Father is, said the Pharisees, but who's your father? You know, that slur was, well, we heard that Mary, your mother, was pregnant before, you know, they were really married. So who really is your father? You know, saying that he was illegitimate. Although they never really tried to enforce the Old Testament standard of, you know, an illegitimate one is not able to go into the temple for 10 generations. To my knowledge, they didn't try to enforce that. Well, they set up every other trap they could. They tried to set him up with the Romans. They tried to undermine his character. But, you know, thankfully our Lord just rode above it as on the wings of an eagle. And you say, well, what's the importance of this? Well, look in the world today. What's happening with the, you might say, the reputation of our Lord Jesus? The devil is pounding away at it, and believers are just kind of standing by, not doing anything about it. You know, can you imagine Muslims allowing their religion or their prophet or their Quran to be attacked in this way? I know of a local radio host who has had numerous complaints put about him. Even taken to the, you know, CRTC. I don't know if he's been taken to the Human Rights Commission just for saying a few things about the Quran. And, you know, look what happened some years ago when some of those, you know, cartoons about Mohammed were printed around the world. There was massive riots going on. There was death threats put on the people who dared to do them. And, you know, anybody insults the name of Mohammed or Allah, I mean, you've got an instant riot on your hands right away. You know, that's really a kind of a, you might say, a soft terrorist approach trying to put fear on the local population. But you know, what do Christians do? I mean, look at all the TV shows that make light of our Lord Jesus Christ, that blaspheme Him and insult Him and our Bible, the Holy Word of God. And first of all, most Christians don't even recognize it. Second of all, they don't even care. And thirdly, they don't do anything about it. I mean, at least they should be rebuking it in Jesus' name, binding and loosing over that foolishness. Because those are spirits of mockery there. They're mocking our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this charter of freedoms and rights, I mean, it's been used predominantly against Christians. I heard this from a Jew who himself went through that process. And he said, you know, mostly Christians, and he was the only Jew he knew that went through that. You say, that's not very even-handed, is it? You're right. There's something to be praying about for that to get changed. And so I believe it's important for believers to be standing up for our religion. Now, we know our Lord Jesus Christ is more than capable of defending Himself. And I think of a good example is what happened to the statue of Dagon as it fell down twice before the presence of the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant, and other things like that as well, too. So our Lord is more than able to take care of Himself. It's just that are Christians going to stay too passive to be just sitting around and not doing anything about all the ungodliness? Definitely should not be participating in it if, you know, can't do anything else. Maybe there's letters to politicians decide prayers might be needed in election campaigns. That's an opportunity as well, too, to press these cares and concerns. Because you see, just as the devil was trying to knock down the reputation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing it now. I mean, how many godless movies have come out, you know, debasing our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there was that famous so-called rock opera a generation ago that was mocking our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many churches actually had to perform in their church as a good piece of Christian witness? You know, it just shows how lacking they are in the things of the Lord. You know, you go back to our Lord Jesus, and when he was on earth, all the things the religious people did against him, you know, they spied on him. They tried to set him up. They had their craftiest lawyers going to get him. They'd set him up. They'd say, well, what about this? You know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Rome or not? Well, you know, they tried to snare him. If he said yes, well, they say, well, you're an enemy of Israel then. If he said no, they'd have been right out reporting him to Pilate, oh, he's trying to raise a tax rebellion. Well, our Lord says, eh? You know, show me a coin. Whose image, whose picture's on it? Caesar. Well, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and pay to God what's God's. He foiled them. You know, you had your Pharisees, your Sadducees, Herodians, those who were enemies before actually came together, banded together to come against our Lord Jesus. You know, the Sadducees said, well, what about marriage in the hereafter? Now, they didn't believe in the hereafter, the spirit realm. They came up with this completely ridiculous scenario. You know, it's called setting up a straw dog or a straw man to knock it down. You come up with a spurious point, something completely silly, and then you knock it down to prove your initial point that you had. This is another favorite tactic in politics and religion and debating societies, etc. Well, our Lord came back with them. You know, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, we see that in the world today, but why is it in the church? Most Christians don't know enough of the Word of God to be able to spot these things, and yet, didn't Paul say in Hebrews 5:14, you know, I came and you guys should have had been able to take these deeper truths, but he said, you're like babes, you're still on the milk, you can't take meat. You know, how are people going to be able to discern good from evil if they don't know the Word of God? And the Herodians would hit on them there as well, too. You know, some of them would also say, well, what's the greatest of the law? You know, they were trying to trap him. You know, if he said one, they'll say, what about this? And if he said this, they say, well, what about that? Actually, what they really took as their number one was not, you know, you should have only one God, not have any other gods before me. To them, was honor the Sabbath. And that's what they really went after our Lord Jesus Christ for breaking. And when he, as in, namely, say, Matthew 12 is a good example, he turned it around on them, and he said, it is good to do on the Sabbath, to help somebody to heal, than to hurt or to refuse to help. Because, you see, the Jews had broken it down through their various traditions of Hillel and Shimei, etc. And, you know, if somebody was injured on the Sabbath, they'd actually look at him and say, well, will he survive till tomorrow, and then we can treat him. I mean, if it was a gaping wound, they'd put a Band-Aid on to stop the bleeding, but that'd be it. Do nothing to alleviate pain or suffering. And our Lord showed them up and said, no, guys, that's wrong. You know, they were actually like the cruel taskmasters the Israelites had in Egypt. And there's a lot of religious people today like that when they tell believers you can't have demons. You've got to walk it out in faith. And then the people say we can't do it. I remember there was a Pentecostal pastor in New Zealand who, after a number of his people committed suicide because they couldn't walk it out in faith, he had to re-evaluate his theology and say, yeah, I guess Christians can have demons. And when he took it on that aspect, no more suicides, and his church was a lot better off. Well, you know, what other tactics did they do? Well, besides spying on him all the time, they were looking for an opportunity. You know, when they couldn't back down our Lord Jesus Christ, what did they do then? Well, then they started to threaten all the other people around, saying, don't have anything to do with him, especially the Sanhedrin. I mean, the word went out of, we catch you guys with him, you're a follower of his, you're out of here. They'd excommunicate them. Well, you know what that's like now, especially, say, up here in, say, with Roman Catholicism. You know, that's basically saying, hey, you're going to go to hell. That's it. Boom. I've heard of religion, especially Judaism. You know, if someone leaves the faith, especially in the Orthodox tradition, they'll actually have a funeral for them. They'll bury an empty coffin in the ground, like, hey, this person especially if it's a son or daughter, he's dead. You know, and then they'll have nothing to do with them the rest of their life. I mean, you say, well, where's the agape love of the Lord? Well, it's obviously not there. And you see, the devil, that's another thing he tries to undermine. He tries to cut back on the amount of love people are able to let flow through them. I mean, didn't our Lord say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another? What's the devil going to do? He's going to plug up God's people so they cannot let the love of Christ flow through. And that was a very impressionable sign to the unbelievers, you know, as was said in the end of Acts chapter 2. You know, when the believers actually sold their possessions and their properties and put the money to help all the other believers who had less than they did, and that affected the unbelievers. So many of them got saved when they saw that the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ was being lived out in the lives of his followers. Well, there's many other things they said about our Lord Jesus. You know, didn't they say, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of demons. I mean, they did every other trick they could. You know, sneering him and spying on him and trying to trap him to have him arrested. And yet, our Lord is the righteous one, just sailed on right through like a hot knife through butter. And even when they tried to ensnare him, you know, the baptism, you know, when they said, your authority, where do you get this authority from? He said, okay, I'll answer you if you answer me a question about the baptism of John. But remember, they knew they were in a pickle because our Lord flipped it back on them. When they lied and said, we can't tell, well, then our Lord says, well, I'm not going to tell you. They knew, I'm sure the chief priests and many of them knew that he was the Son of God, but they weren't going to let him take over as he should have. They were going to stop him because they weren't going to give up a good thing they had going. I think a lot's going on. Many churches like that, they're not going to let Christ have his way. The Holy Spirit working mightily to glorify our Heavenly Father, because it's their show, and they're not going to let anybody interfere. You say, well, how do they do it? It's called extreme mind control. And believers really got to watch out for that. In fact, some ways, believers can be more susceptible to it because by Christian nature, we are more trusting of people than maybe we should be. You know, we do need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that still leaves us wide open because we give people the benefit of the doubt until we know otherwise. And you say, well, how can you protect yourself? Well, binding and loosing is a good way. And also pray and ask the Lord, test their sincerity. Are they sincere, or are they just wolves in sheep's clothing, or even just false brethren? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, had that as one of his major concerns that was undermining him. Well, then the religious people, I guess, is kind of a final insult. He said, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, by the devil himself. And our Lord, I'm sure he laughed in their face and said, really, really? You know, if the devil casts out his demons and his kingdom is divided, and it's not going to stand. Basically, you know, he's saying, hey guys, that's a foolish argument. It doesn't hold water at all. But then he did say, oh, by the way, because you guys are insulting the Holy Spirit, because our Lord said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out these demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. So they were insulting, they were blaspheming God's Holy Spirit by saying the work he was doing for our Lord Jesus was actually the work of the devil. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, there's no forgiveness for that. And you can insult me, he said. You can insult God, our Heavenly Father, and you'll be forgiven. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Uh-uh. They got that against them. Besides the massive sin of unbelief, where they would refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so every step you look at it, our Lord maintained his righteousness. You know, as the Bible says, you know, avoid evil. Stay away from evil. Do good. Don't be overcome with evil. You have to be very careful because there is so much evil out there in the world today, especially with modern technology. You know, it's now coming into the home any number of ways. Over phone, over TV, over radio, over internet, etc., etc., etc. And it really takes a lot of God's grace to be able to come away uncontaminated from that. Because it's not honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not honoring to our Heavenly Father to be part of that stuff. You know, I think there is a big call for God's people to really clean out that stuff. We need a kind of reformation, say that Hezekiah had, or Josiah, where they just cleaned out the temple. God's church needs a clean out of all that stuff that is causing all those problems. Well, you know, as our Lord says, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of righteousness, because our Lord Jesus Christ went to our Heavenly Father, and if he was not pure and clean, he would not have gone. No, he was the Son of God. You know, our Lord said, you know, the devil's got nothing in me. For the thousands, tens of thousands of attacks the devil had launched against our Lord Jesus Christ in every avenue. You know, he even entered one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Remember, it's twice. You take a look, you'll see the devil entered right after the 300 pence was not given to the disciples, but it was used in the perfume for the anointing of our Lord Jesus, and then at the Last Supper. You know, that's because, as our Lord said, you know, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Not as a demon, but is a devil. That's Diabolos in there in John 6. Well, so our Lord was completely righteous, clean, pure, and holy. He went to our Heavenly Father. And you know, and he says, and you see me no more. When he ascended, he's up there. He's up there right now at our Father's right hand, preparing mansions for us. He's interceding for us all the time. He's our advocate, and boy, do we ever need a good lawyer these days. You see, that was another lie that went around about our Lord Jesus. Some say it wasn't him that was crucified, it was someone else. Some say he married Mary and they had at least one child, and the human lineage is still there. You know, the devil had all sorts of lies. Remember, there's the Roman soldiers, so the story they had. Well, from what I'm reading, when Pilate said, you have a guard, a normal complement of soldiers in a guard back then was 60 soldiers. So you have this tomb with the stone over it, and you have 60 Roman soldiers, and they come back, we all fell asleep at night. You know, these hardened Roman soldiers, and The disciples came in, supposedly, and rolled a stone away, and none of the soldiers heard it and woke up. And besides, 60 soldiers against 11 disciples? I don't think so. But you know, as Hitler said, if you're going to tell a lie, tell a whopping big one, and then people believe it because they'd say, well, nobody would dare tell such a big lie. Well, who do you think told Hitler that? Well, of course, that was the devil. And we need to watch out for that stuff and not to be part of it or not to be fooled by it as well, too. And you know, after our Lord went up to heaven, you know, the religious people, well, they just kept hitting on our Lord Jesus as much as they could. They wanted to really, really trash his reputation. You know? We have, in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, you know, day of Pentecost, 2:22, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. You know, this is another interesting point about our Lord Jesus. How many trials did he go through when he was arrested? Well, you know, he went to Annas and Caiaphas. They brought all sorts of witnesses. They couldn't find anything against the righteousness of Christ. And finally, the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, tell me, are you the Messiah? And our Lord Jesus said, I am. That's the name of God, I am. Well, they composed themselves enough to rush him off to Pilate. You know, Pilate sees him a couple of times. The first time, he doesn't find anything wrong with our Lord Jesus. Well, when he finds out he's, you know, he's a Galilean, he sends him over to Herod. Herod was in Jerusalem for the Passover. You know, and Herod, now he's the one who had John the Baptist killed. You know, he had heard about Jesus. In fact, he thought our Lord Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life again. Well, our Lord had nothing to do with Herod. He wouldn't answer him anything. He wouldn't do anything. Because Herod was wanting a religious show. He was wanting some big miracles for him to amuse him. Well, our Lord won't comply with those wishes. And when people want prayer, is their motivation right? Do they want to get healing and deliverance so they could serve our Lord Jesus Christ better? Or do they want it so that they'll be more handsome or pretty for their social crowd, or so that they can just do their own thing and you know, really not serve our Lord? Because if that's the reason, our Lord's not going to give it to them. So our Lord Jesus was sent back to Pilate, who again examines him and says, "I find no fault in him." Now, you know, Pilate was the highest Roman official in Palestine. So when he says, I find no fault in him, this is just like the chief of our Supreme Court saying, innocent, there are no grounds for this charge. But he backed off. Herod, when he examined him, was not able to find any grounds to have him put to death either. Many of these things, you know, even at the cross, you know, the centurion there, the little Roman guard by the cross said, hey, this must be the Son of God. Well, there you have the highest Roman on the scene saying, attesting to the divinity and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, nowhere along the line is anyone ever able to disprove it or to successfully malign on sufficient grounds. You know, our Lord was able to live a perfect and sinless life. He alone is righteous. And He's calling us to be like Him. Well, we'll go back to Acts 2, pick it up at verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. For David saith concerning Him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. And on it goes. You know that Peter was preaching about our Lord Jesus. You know, he goes on, you know, about 32. This Jesus did God raise up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Peter and the disciples said, yes, we saw the risen Christ. People would say, well, how many witnesses were there? Well, you know, in Rome, they needed 7 people to verify a fact before it would be proven in court. When our Lord met the man up in Galilee, how many were there? There were 7 of them there. That's the number it was taken to establish a matter in court. Every which way, our Lord was more than able to get over all these things that the devil has thrown up. You know, when Peter and John, right after, were hauled up by the religious authorities and told, we told you not to preach in this name. And, you know, Peter said, well, you know, you got to decide what you want to do, but we know we have to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do what God tells us rather than what man says. I mean, do we see that being done in the world today by Christians? That they're following the Word of God, living a godly lifestyle? Or are they caught up in the world? You know, one of the big things is a person's culture. Especially when somebody gets saved from an ungodly culture. It's very hard to give it up. Because in many cases, it will mean having to back off from a lot of things that go on. And so what do you do when you face that choice, when you have to do the righteousness of Christ or the things of the past? Well, you know, that's a dilemma I think many Christians are in. And from what I'm seeing, many are backing down on the righteousness of Christ to stay with their culture. Yeah. And all the cultures, a lot of them have ungodly ways in them. Remember, after the Hebrews were taken out of the land and the other people were brought in, this was in the northern kingdoms, and the people came in, well, they weren't God's people. They had their own gods. And that's when God would send wild beasts and stuff to chew them. And so they complained to the emperor where they came from. So he sent them a priest. And he taught them. And you know what it said? They feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. And I think that's what we have in the worldwide church today too often. We have people that say they fear the Lord, but in actuality they're serving their old gods, and they're not willing to give them up. You know, I've heard from missionaries in Mexico and a lot of third world places, I should say, where, you know, they've come across the influence of Roman Catholicism there, they say. In many of these places, there'll be a statue of one of the Roman saints. But inside, there's a carved hole, and there's a statue of the local pagan deity that was ruler there before. And so the people going, when they bow down to pray to this thing, which kind of hits on necromancy, you know, God's people are not supposed to do it. They're praying to two demons. The big one on the outside and the little one on the inside. You say, which is better? From God's point of view, neither. Demons are demons. And we're not supposed to have anything to do with that. You know, this whole bit of Christ Jesus, the righteous one, is an important one. Believers need to have a proper perspective. He's not just a nice guy. He's the Son of God who came down upon this world living a perfect, sinless life. And then he allowed himself to go up to Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He did this because of the love he had for us. He came down to this world because the love of our Heavenly Father had. You know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how important it is. Well, you can take a look at Strong's, and righteous is 1343. Yeah, 1343 in the Greek. Righteousness is used 92 times in a broad sense. State of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Well, obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. And that's where deliverance comes in, so important. Because we of ourselves cannot do it. You know, isn't part of our gospel armor, breastplate of righteousness? We need the righteousness of Christ. You know, the saints up in heaven get this new white robe, the righteousness of Christ, washed pure of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. But down here, you know, our Lord is wanting people to be more like him. You know, Paul touches on it in Romans 8:13, where he talks about another role of the Holy Spirit is to help believers to mortify the flesh. You know, Paul was once, he said, you know, the things I want to do, I can't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, many believers are like that. And the righteousness of Christ is not able to shine through. Well, deliverance is great. But you know, before deliverance comes repentance. If believers aren't willing to repent of their sins, they're not going to get any lasting deliverance. Oh, there may be a show, a religious show put on of, you know, demons manifesting all over, putting on a big floor show, yelling and screaming, you know, showing how impressive it is. That's all it is. It's a stage show. Believers, we don't have to go through that. You know, since we've been praying and asking the Lord to, you know, take away the demon's power, strength, and might and power basis, that's made a big difference. It's really cut down the intensity of the manifestation. It hasn't cut back on the amount of deliverance. In fact, I think it's letting people get a lot more deliverance because their demons are being de-energized. You know, we've seen other places like at Hagrish where sometimes it takes 10 men to hold down one man manifesting, and same for women, by the way. I mean, demons are demons. And yet, how much lasting deliverance did they get? I heard of one person who was a football fanatic, and he would go through this religious routine, get deliverance, and go back home and get loaded up again with all the week's football games and other sporting things. And then go back next Sunday, get more deliverance, of course another floor show, yelling, screaming, kicking, bashing. You know, he was starting to hurt a lot of men. And finally, after a little while, they approached, Pastor Wynn and made mention, you know, hey, this guy's not trying. We're tired of getting beaten up because of his foolishness. And so they wouldn't pray with him anymore. You see, this guy wanted deliverance, but he wasn't willing to get rid of his demons. You know, you don't have to put up with that. If somebody is not willing to confess their sins, and we do have 1 John 1:9, you know, you just say, well, you know, come back again. There are many people that Pastor Wynn didn't pray for if he discerned that they weren't serious. You know, and this is serious business. For one thing, there's only a few deliverance people around in comparison to the total number of the Church of Christ. And so, you know, as Paul said, there's so much to do, I don't want to waste my time. If somebody doesn't mean business, then we pray and ask Lord, live, you know, bring to us more people who do mean business, because there are people out there who are crying out for help. You know, you see this. What's going on in the world today, especially in the church. And people are in terrible shape, physically and spiritually. And I think after the American election in the fall, there are going to be bad things happening. Now, I'm not cursing anybody, but you look at it. You know, there's been the worst drought in the States and Eastern Canada in decades. Food prices are already starting to go up. You know, with the financial situation, I think the sovereign debt situation that has been racking Europe for a couple of years, I mean, those in the know saying the States is worse off than Europe. And I think it could, just after the election, come over here, because, you know, in election season, whoever's in office does whatever they can, even with quantitative easing. Oh, QE, to pump the economy with as much money as they can to turn people's affections to them so they will vote for them. I mean, from what I see, the United States is almost in a constant election mode, because every 2 years they've got a big election. It's really hard to get anything seriously done that way. And you know the challenge is the people? Got to be on your toes with binding and loosing. That is very important. Because, you know, it's not just a matter of getting the right elected officials in. Those elected officials in there, they appoint judges at all, well, many levels. They put in, at least up here in Canada, lieutenant governors of the provinces. You know, they put people on various judicial boards and tribunals and all these quasi-government setups there. It's important for binding and loosing over the elections for God's people to get in. And we certainly do need godly, righteous people in there. Well, you know, if you're to take a look at how our Lord Jesus talked about righteousness in the Gospels, that would give us an important view of things that were going on. You know, first we see it in the Gospels is in Matthew 3:15. This is when our Lord Jesus was being baptized. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Now this was interesting here, because these baptisms were when people were going to join Judaism, someone who was, they called it a non-believer, when they wanted to join Judaism, you know, they'd have to learn a lot of the Torah. Another thing was they'd have to go be baptized. So from the point of view that we would think of baptism, it was not really that, but there was another Jewish tradition called the mitzvah. And this was a ceremonial cleansing of water. You know, and there were certain stages that women, after their various periods of impurity and cleanliness, were supposed to go through them, men at various times. In fact, if the men wanted to be super religious and righteous, they would go through this ceremonial cleansing every day. In fact, in the news recently, I saw in Britain in the last week or two, there was a rabbi over in England who was in the ocean having one of these ceremonial cleansings, and he kind of drowned. And you see, because for them, it has to be done with running or what they call living water. It can't be stagnant water. It's got to be moving water to have the same effect. Isn't that interesting? Because didn't our Lord, you know, John 4 talked about the living water, out of him shall flow streams of living water. That was referring to the Holy Spirit flowing out of a born-again believer. Yeah. And I believe our Lord Jesus there in the Jordan was going through this kind of, you know, ritual cleansing. You know, that's something the high priest, when he was brought into office, he went through this as well, too. And I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the real high priest on earth at that time, that he was going through what the high priest was to be doing as well. Well, this is what our Lord said here. And then, in the Beatitudes, in, you know, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, do you see that in this day and age? People who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to be more like Jesus. This is very important. We need more of that. When it comes to preaching about righteousness, we've had some good preachers in the past. Remember guys like Finney and Moody and Tory. You know, they'd go around and they would really preach some pretty good sermons. And, you know, some of them would have many people turn back to them. I think they said Finney was so impressive in his revivals, preaching about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. I think they said, like, a year later, 60% of the people who made professions of faith were still walking the Christian way. That's pretty good. Let's say there's nobody anywhere near that in this day and age, which is unfortunate. Another one who was good at preaching was Paul. And in Acts 24:25, you know, this is near the end where he's been arrested. It says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Well, to our knowledge, he never got saved, but he had the benefit of some pretty good preaching. And when Paul preached, I wonder if he was like John the Baptist who hit on Herod. Herod, King Herod, you should not have your brother's wife. That is against the law of God. Especially seeing what he took her from his brother, Philip, when they were over in Rome visiting. And then Herod and Herodias came back after she dumped him. Well, John the Baptist paid for that with his head cut off because he preached about the righteousness of God, God's standards on things. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ went around He was doing the same thing, repent, calling people back to a godly way of life, the righteous way of doing things. Well, Paul was pretty good too. And here when he was preaching to Felix, he preached such a good sermon, he had Felix trembling in fear. I mean, when he preached about righteousness, he might have just been mentioning the Ten Commandments. And, hey, Felix, what are you doing? Are you following any of these? Probably not. Being a high-ranking official, you know, most of them got to where they were by doing the exact opposite to get up there. Well, Paul also preached about self-control. You know, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. In this day and age, that's so hard for people to have self-control. That's why so many people are overweight. I know today's lifestyle for many people is not what it was 100 or 200 years ago. Well, then you have to adjust accordingly. Eating is so hard to control, as is the other vices. But you know, you can't give up eating altogether. You can give up drinking. You can give up smoking. You can give up drugging. You can give up adultery and immorality. This stuff shouldn't be found in the church, but unfortunately is in too many cases. Self-control is needed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ to help. And Paul preached about the judgment to come. You know, this is still needed today. I don't believe we should be hanging people over the pit of hell and saying, hey, are you going to convert or do we drop you in? No, I believe we should let people know because there's a major doctrine, an error. It's called reincarnation. Yeah, it's one of the tenets of Hinduism. And there are many people thinking, well, if I, you know, mess up this time, I'll come back again and something else and try all over. No, you won't. It is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. Yeah, then the judgment. Once. You only get one shot at it. Might as well make the best choice you can now. Because there is coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the books will be opened. There'll be the Lamb's Book of Life, those whose names are written in it. Yes, we'll be spending eternity with Him in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. We'll also have to give account of our deeds we've done in terms of getting rewards. The more we've done for Christ, as in the parable of the talents, the more rewards. And those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, well, there's only one other destination. There's no purgatory, there's no nirvana, there's no Valhalla. Those are all erroneous doctrines. There is either heaven or hell. And after the judgment, there's a lake of fire for the devil and his gang. I hope nobody goes there because it's not going to be a good place. Well, as good a preacher as Paul was, we are not aware that he ever got Felix converted. But I mean, when you can preach and have somebody afraid of what's going to happen, of what God is doing now, what He's expecting of people, you're preaching a pretty good sermon. You know, Paul was good. Remember in Athens, he looked around, he saw all these statues. Hey, you guys are too superstitious. You know, you've got one here to an unknown God. He's the one, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous Jesus Christ. The man who lived a perfect life on earth. The devil tried everything he could to mar his righteousness. He couldn't. The heavily demonized religious crowd tried everything they could to mar our Lord's record and reputation. And they couldn't do it either. And no matter how hard the devil and his crowd try today, there's still not going to mess our Lord's record up. And if we as believers would live more the righteous Christian life, well, there may be more people like Felix, so when they see the works God's doing through us, they would glorify your Heavenly Father. They would magnify our Lord Jesus Christ, because, see, we are doing them in His name. We're not taking the credit or the glory ourselves. So, you see, that's a challenge for us. Are we willing to live a more righteous, godly life, patterned after our Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of His Holy Spirit, so that we can glorify our Heavenly Father? Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way, or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ says. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, You're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness. No purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.